Now, tonight we are going to look at the old-time harvest scene. So let us read from chapter 2, please, of the book of Ruth. The words are familiar, but the reading is always refreshing. Chapter 2 of Ruth, please. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, you'll notice that term, Ruth the Moabitess. The story is broken to refer to the experience of this young woman. But of course, our attention has been quickened because a man has been mentioned. You notice how seemingly the Spirit of God abruptly drops it, but it's enough to quicken your attention, isn't there? And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hat was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. That was a happy relationship, wasn't it? It'd be a good thing if that relationship existed between master and man today. Oh, that's wishful thinking, sir. I'm afraid it is. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor. Same word as grace. Let me find grace in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly to the heart of thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Your margin adds the word, left remaining. That means to say there was sufficient for her, more than sufficient. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach, shame her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. The end of that verse confirms the marginal reading of the end of verse 14. I need not read further. What references are required we can make as we proceed in our meditations. We count upon the Lord's blessing as we give attention to his word. I shall not reiterate what I considered with my fellow saints last night. Time is too valuable for reiteration. I know that it's desirable at times, but if the continuity of thought is required, saints must come out every night. I am not going to repeat what I said. We turn our attention immediately to this lovely second chapter, wherein you have the old time, the old world harvest field. Our imaginations will work when we read a passage like this. We can think of the waving barley. There's always something very thrilling about going into a harvest field. Do you remember your school days when you were thrilled to go to the farmer's field and pretend that you were a farmer? You can imagine all the workers, the reapers, putting in the sickles, cutting down the precious grain. No agricultural implements in those days. The wretched combine harvesters have robbed us of the old world elements, haven't they? Don't forget to take into your imagination that little outhouse provided for the workers for their rest and refreshment. The more our imaginations work within the limits of this chapter, the quicker its message will reach our souls. You will notice the outstanding personalities in the story. I want you to consider them with me for some minutes tonight. First, Boaz. Then you have that unnamed servant, the overseer of the work. Then, thirdly, the servants in the field, young men and maidens. I don't think you know that Scripture will ever contemplate any other elements than these. Many thoughts are unspoken at the moment, but I'm sure that those using the language of the day who are on the beam will understand what I'm thinking about. And then, lastly, you have Ruth, the Moabitess, the Gentile stranger. As we look at Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, you discover very plainly a type of your Lord. And when I use the word type, I mean it is a type. There are many pictures in the Word of God, but a type is spirit constructed. When you look at the overseer in the field, you are made to think of the gracious Holy Spirit of God and the ministry that he is performing nowadays, that peculiar ministry of his for the church. When you look at the workers, the young men and the women, You have very many lessons presented to you by the Spirit of God regarding service for the Lord. Of course, we are all aware now, when you look at Ruth, you're looking at one who illustrates very beautifully the experience of a newborn soul. One who comes from a far-off land to trust the language of our passage in the Lord God of Israel, who has said, "Thy God shall be my God." Now you have set before you early experiences, and they very definitely prefigure what is the normal history of the child of God. Now I'm forced to say normal history of the child of God, because unfortunately some of us do not know the normal history of the child of God. Will you be patient with me and consider, first of all, Boaz, is he a type of the Lord? Yes, you notice that the relationship of the man is immediately struck by these opening words of chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of a husband. I shall have occasion to point out to you in another light that this is not the high, rich word of the later chapters, but enough for us, he has a relationship with this family that is so derelict. Some may ask, and where was this man during the time of this woman's sorrow and impoverishment? I cannot answer. The Spirit of God has not given us any details about that. But one thing I know, that he appears in the affairs of the family, and particularly this woman, right at the moment that was suitable for the outworking of God's purposes. I do bless God for that inspired statement of Romans chapter 5. You have done it, I'm sure. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That little word, yet, carries so much to the mind. After repeated trials throughout the ages, man is seen to be hopeless, weak. Then God sent his Son, and bless his holy name, he has wrought effectively. All loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a perfect Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. You'll allow that little emendation, won't you? I don't agree in describing my Lord as the second Adam. He's not. He's the last Adam. There's no other to follow. For his work is absolutely perfect. We do bless God for the timely intervention of his work to bring to us eternal salvation. Now that's all I can say about this at the moment. Observe first his relationship. Then of course you have his status. A mighty man of wealth. Here's an expression that's well worth investigating. But I have selfish reasons in my heart tonight when I say I take it for its value as it appears in the Authorized Version, a mighty man of wealth. That, of course, will open out a very long but blessed subject of the riches of Christ. For ye know him, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and riches are his. We do bless God for the great humiliation of his incarnation, but we can never lose sight of the riches that are rightly his, the marvelous creator of the universe, and the one who will fulfill the divine purposes, and all heaven will say, unto him be riches. Yes, Christ is the mighty man of wealth. Then his name, Boaz, means in him.
is strength.
And is Christ the strong one? Yes, he's my kinsman. He is the rich one, and he's the strong one. In his wonderful ministry as the incarnate Lord, he bound Satan and exploited his goods. I take that to be the meaning of Luke chapter 11, you know, when the stronger than he has come upon him. It means that the Savior wrought a victory in the wilderness, and that gave him the basis for his ministry that was so effective. In death, he's the strong one, although his cross is the symbol of weakness. I know this is paradoxical, but it's quite correct. Through weakness, like defeat, he won the maiden crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. The greatest victory of the universe is that place, that work at Calvary. And a day will yet dawn when the peoples of the world will say, "Who is this King of Glory?" The Lord strong and mighty in battle, the King of Glory, when Christ will come to set up his kingdom. It will be obvious to the whole universe he's the divine Boaz. Oh, brother, we didn't think that Psalm 23 refers to his kingdom. Well, you better think again. It definitely is correct. So you see, you have the relationship of the man, the status of the man, his name, which is so eloquent. But one of the most beautiful factors in the passage is the Lord of grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Fullness of redemption, fullness of revelation, grace and truth. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to explore a little more of that. That's all I can say about Boaz. I dare not spend any more time on Boaz. But you will all agree with me, won't you? Do, please. Or else, remember, you will be wrong. Boaz is a type of our Lord. And who is this overseer of the work? I've learned long ago that this man is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, my brethren, these truths are not considered as much as what I have taken time to express to you. There are three things about this man that serve splendidly to inform us something about the gracious Holy Spirit of God. I see he's a servant. Verse 5. Did you notice that? Then said Boaz unto his servant. It's a pity that we didn't have very much more time in the mimical Bible readings to consider John chapters 13 to 17. Those marvelous chapters reveal to us the work of the Spirit of God. He is the divine servant in the world. John teaches us unmistakably that the age in which our Lord is cast is the age of the Spirit. All that is clearly taught by the Lord in the upper room, using the comprehensive statement, is beautifully illustrated in the Acts of the Apostles. Whatever ministry is mentioned in the Gospel of John, you'll find its illustration in the Acts of the Apostles. Now that would be a lovely evening well spent to trace the ministries of the Spirit of God in the Acts as foretold, prophesied by your Lord. All I want to say is, he is the divine servant in the world. But you will observe, he's the overseer of the servants. Now we're getting to something very practical. Some of us are forgetting this. The Spirit of God is the controller of the servants of God. I often say we can forget
Pentecost too quickly. We can never forget Calvary because our eternal hopes are based upon the blessed Savior's atoning work, but somehow or other, because of our selfishness and self-sufficiency, we entertain ideas that we can handle the work of God without the Spirit of God. My brethren, we do wrongly. The quicker we get down before our God to recognize that the Spirit of God is the overseer of the work. He calls, He equips, He sends forth His servants. I'm not having a flick at anything that might be popular. Happily, I'm in blissful ignorance about activities in this part of the world, but I must say this is the kind of thing that makes me strongly resent any movement that is calculated to set up academies for the fitment of any individual in the ministry of the Scriptures of Truth or the preaching of the Gospel. My brethren, the Spirit of God alone can equip a man for the work of God. I'm not outruling what may come through the servants of God for our instruction, but in the final analysis of the work of God, we must never forget that the Spirit of God is the overseer and supervisor. The more we allow Him to work, brethren, the happier our companies will be. And then you will observe He's the informer. Whose damsel is this? And he has all the information for the master. I do rejoice in this lovely little touch. Do you feel at times, dear saint of God, that you're unable to pray? I know how you feel. Words are too frail a bridge at times to convey some of the feelings of our breasts. But don't forget, there's one indwelling you who is the informer. The Spirit maketh intercession for us. That gracious Holy Spirit who convicted me of sin and led me to the Savior is the same one who is making intercession for me, interpreting my spiritual desires before the eternal throne. I do thank God for this. It doesn't depend upon a man's eloquence. There are some dear saints of God that become so disconsolate because they're unable to pray as nicely and theologically as some men. My dear saint of God, there's no need for you to be troubled about that. Do your best and remember that the utterances that may be failing are properly interpreted before the eternal throne through the gracious Spirit of God. This is the kind of thing that keeps me from some of the systems of prayer that some of the Lord's people in their anxiety wish to set up to preserve things. Now, beloved, don't fall into any legalistic system. Far better to cast yourself upon the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, who will be the true interpreter of your desires before the eternal throne. I'm hurrying over these details. Don't forget, Boaz is a type of your Lord, preeminently as the Lord of grace. The servant in the field is a picture of the Spirit of God. He is servant, he is overseer, he's informant. Have we grasped those simple elements? Now the servants in the field, the maidens and young men, all these expressions are most eloquent. Maidens, always suggestive of purity. Young men, always suggestive of strength. Both elements are required. I'm quite sure of that. When you read the Gospel of Luke next, and particularly that story of the Passion, you will remember that on the way to the cross, our Lord only had two alleviations of His sufferings. There was the tears of the daughters of Zion, and the strength of Simon the Cyrenian. I take it that those two alleviations of the Lord's sufferings just set forth in parabolic form what is required by the Lord of grace
He requires the strength and purity of the woman to give forth. He requires the tenderness of the woman and the strength of the man to push forward his cause.
Now, as I look at these servants, I learn two great lessons. I have time to tell you these two things. The first you will discover is the secrets of successful service for the Lord. I'm saying that deliberately because I feel I have dear saints before me who are anxious to know how to serve the Lord effectively. It's one of the questions of the day. There's far too much talk. I've come to the conclusion, you know, where there's a lot of men talking in a building site, the building's not going on. If there's no group of men discussing affairs, you can rest assured everything is going forward according to plan. We are living in days of talkers, conferences, committees and discussion groups galore. Why? Some or other, the saints of God are conscious that they're not getting on as they ought. Now there are simple laws to observe, and this is what is beautifully illustrated in the passage. First, remember that these young men and maidens reaped in the harvest field under the authority and commands of the Lord of the harvest. They were not moving around the field at their own will. They fulfilled the authoritative commands of the Lord of the harvest. I wonder, brethren, at times if we are anxious about this. Oh, don't be old-fashioned, so we are told nowadays. I much prefer to be old-fashioned and listen to the word of the Lord of grace, for he knows just what is best in his service. Don't let us doubt this, my fellow saint. You may be assailed for believing this, but remember, all authority is given unto him, and we are expected to carry out his commission as he has outlined it in his holy word. These workers in the field were reaping in the field under the authority of the Lord of the harvest. I see they were quite sympathetic to the man's wishes and most responsive. They kept their eye on Boaz, all right. I shall show you that a little more if my memory will help me later on. I've already hinted to the wonderful harmony between the master and the servant, how essential this is. But now, the second thing is that they rested for refreshment. They were busily working in the field, but the break comes and they rest in the outhouse. Are you talking about the secrets of successful service for God? Yes. Secret number one, do his will. Secret number two, don't forget to rest in his presence. Too many of the Lord's people have the notion that a man must be kept going, 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 going. Small wonder some dear men lose their health. I was amazed at one company of people recently who said for a young man who was resting in his home after working out for weeks, well, brother, if you haven't enough work to do, we'll buy you some tracks to do this. My good brethren, after all, a man is only flesh and blood, and he must have his rest. You have to recharge your batteries, or your automobile will never move. My beloved brethren and sisters, look at Scripture over and over. It teaches that you must first be with Christ before you can be sent forth. We have often pointed out the success of Abraham over that confederacy of kings of the Babylonish area was due to the fact that he dwelt in Hebron. And you know the lovely meaning of Hebron, don't you? Fellowship. The man is an able warrior who remains in Hebron first.
I have oftentimes pointed out to the Lord's people the saying of the archery club. Every good archer relaxes his bow. What's the use of keeping the bow in the condition of tension without any use? Relax your bow. When it comes to the moment that you wish to deliver an arrow, then the resilience is there and it's driven home to the mark. Every good archer relaxes his bow. I told the saints in Toronto only last week what I had once given me by a dear man. I had written to him for some explanation of a point in one of his articles. I always like to probe these brethren, you know. I don't see why they should get away with things, do you? So I wrote and asked him, why did you say that? So he wrote back gently and told me, you look up your lexicon again and you'll find I'm right. And sure enough, he was. But he ended his letter with the remark, the Lord bless you, dear brother, and keep you in the double harness of rest and labor. I've never forgotten that. The Lord bless you, the Master's charges. Secondly, rest in his presence, and you'll do all the work that he desires you to do.
But another lesson appears. Can you see how the servants reflected the spirit of the Master? The grace of sympathetic action toward this stranger woman that was manifested is reflected in the young men. I'm sure that they kept their eye on Boaz. They might have been thinking of that too, by the way. It seems the Master's very interested in this more mighty damsel. Of course, our Bibles are not romances, but it is quite right to say that the book of Ruth is the romance of redemption. And the attitude of Boaz toward the Gentile stranger is reflected in them. I sometimes think, beloved saints of God, it would be a good thing if we gave this serious attention. Would you mind my criticism of some of our habits? You talk about efforts in the gospel. And when the meeting comes, you sit in the back. And you expect the people who are strangers to do what you will not do. Come, fill the front seats up first. Remember, those people are far more sensitive than you. They're not accustomed to meetings as you are. Make them as comfortable as you can. It's the business of the gospel preacher to make them uncomfortable about their souls. Oh, but there are some folk who will always sit in the back seat. Do you know, I have the idea that if you put the platform by the entrance door, some people would assemble in the car park. I don't know why people behave like this. You know, the best place to enjoy a meeting is in the front. Did you know that? And then, dear me, when strangers come into your meeting, whatever meeting it is, don't gawk. You know, the platform is a place of advantage. When I sit on the platform with my brethren at times, I can see the saints of God. And you know, the way some of them look around at strangers coming in, I would feel most embarrassed. Why not regard it as a casual thing and give them the impression that they've been there before? We need to adopt ourselves a little more to some of these conditions. After all, there is such a thing as psychology in the things of God, you know. I better not carry on criticizing what my brother will say ever be my bonnet. Enough! Do reflect the spirit of the Master in your dealings with strangers. It may be that someone will come into your meeting next Sunday night. Don't forget what I say. Try your very best to give them an impression that you're not a surprise that you're coming. Give them the impression you expected them to come. It's amazing, you know, how the atmosphere of reception can accomplish a lot for God. Now, I better desist. If I give vent to my feelings, then perhaps you wouldn't like it. I reserve all other comments for another more appropriate time. I'm leaving that. Don't forget, Boaz, a type of Christ. The servant as a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. The servants are setting before us some very simple but lovely principles about service for God. Don't forget, brethren, above everything, the secrets of successful service. Remember, you must listen to his commands and do rest in his presence. Now, let's give attention to Ruth. I'm sorry that the clock is going very fast, but we shall do what is essential, I think. Ruth, the Gentile stranger, what experiences are hers? As she left the old place of idolatry and darkness and come into a new land? Yes. She has made a resolute decision. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. What is her experience? Well, first of all, she gleaned for a livelihood. Secondly, she was exhorted to remain on the estate of Boaz. And thirdly, she was given the place at mealtime. My brethren, is your sight quickened? What is the first thing that she does? Glean for a livelihood. This very definitely points to the use of Holy Scripture by a newborn soul. And is she exhorted to remain on the estate of Boaz? Her associations are chosen. There's a lot in this. And does she come to the meal as one invited by Boaz? We shall see, brethren, that this is a lovely foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper. It's no stretch of imagination. Let's look at the first. She gleaned for a livelihood. There are some brethren who ask me, and how may I read my Bible to the best advantage? They somehow or other have an idea, because they listen to a man speaking, that he's got some little secret that saves him from a lot of hard work. Well, the question can be answered, how may I read my Bible to the best profit? Are you prepared for the answer? This young woman knew that if she was going to live, she had to glean. Through the information given her by this intelligent woman, Naomi, she enters into the Hebrew field. She appropriates the right of divine grace to glean after the harvesters. She's seeking food to live. And this is why I speak of the Holy Scriptures. I know the harvest field represents the great harvest field in one sense, but you know too that the harvest field represents the provision of bread for the people of God. That's why some of us sing, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me," and so on. What did it mean for this young woman? The first thing was she stooped. And mark you, that's back-aching work. I'm not referring to the text, you'll find this quite easily. To glean, it meant that she stooped. Stooped! And that's back-aching work. I well remember a young fellow who was at school, and there was a vacation at harvest time, potato harvest. Amidst all the youngsters at school, they called them spuds. And so it was spud bashing time. And spud bashing time offered them pocket money. So dear Eric thought, here goes, I'll have some spud bashing for pocket money. He hadn't been at it half a day when the poor fellow saw my back aching. He finished the day and he tried to have hot baths and the back still ached. My beloved brethren and sisters, you can see my point. If you're going to find that which will nourish your soul, you have to be prepared to stoop. It means hard work. If you wish to take it figuratively, it means that you must be humble. But I'm taking it literally for the moment. She stooped. My brethren, are you? Or have you swallowed the very foolish notion? If you wish to fulfill some public ministry, all that you need is to open your mouth and God will fill it. I would that some man would give us a good, solid exposition of that scripture to remove from our ideas foolish notions about the work of God.
She stooped, and she had patience. She has continued.
Some brethren who see that it means work, and they begin. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and you ask them at the end of the fifth week, how are you getting on? Well, you know, I've found so many things to do. Ah, don't forget the element of patience. It's all very well to start. You must continue. Because you haven't made much progress, you become disheartened. You didn't expect to reap a harvest in a day, did you? Oh, my brethren, that's utterly absurd. Furthermore, she did a bit of beating after stooping and continuing. It's one thing to come to Minical Bible readings, pardon me, I'm using this for illustration, and gather a lot of material. It's another thing to beat it out. You to separate the husk from the grain. Mind you, we have a lot of husks. You won't think I'm naughty for saying that, will you? Now, my brethren, the beating work is essential. In his law doth he meditate. Now, you good people at school, younger people, you know very well, don't you? There's no success in your studies unless you do your prep. It's useless to make up your mind. If you're not going to do your prep, your scholastic career is fixed. There must be a readiness to do the prep. You must be prepared, my brethren, in divine things, to beat out what you find. And what happens? Well, she has profit for herself, and thanks be to God, she had profit for another. That's what the apostle meant when he taught his young colleague, give thyself to them, talking about the Holy Scriptures, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, good brethren in the Lord, do you find the answer to this question? How may I study my Bible to profit? You have to work. You have to continue. And you have to meditate. We're losing the art of meditation. And that will bring spiritual profit. Some folk may be jealous, but don't worry. You'll always find that man who is not making advancement himself jealous of you. Don't worry about that man. Just you press on, but you know he has such influence in the meeting I can't give vent to myself. You don't read your Bible to give vent to yourself. You read your Bible to build up your own character. And God will open the way for you whenever the moment of service arises. I've said enough about that. I have two other things to talk about. So 5 minutes for each one. What is this? Is she exhorted to remain in the estate of Boaz? Now, Boaz, what right have you to restrict this young woman's movements? How dare you talk about this man restricting this young woman's movements? Would you think that this kind-hearted man, a man characterized by grace, would seek to circumvent the activities of a Moabitish damsel? No. His exhortation that she remain on his estate was not to curtail her movements, but for our very best advantage. Now, don't you listen to those people who tell you that you can become too narrow. Oh? No! Don't listen to them! If you are listening to the Lord of grace, he'll never narrow you. He will definitely stipulate for you what is best. There are too many catcalls, I may use that strong language, about this matter these days. What advantage did it bring to this young woman to remain on the estate of Boaz? First, a friendly overseer. I'm talking about local church life now.
When a man or woman is guided by the Lord, they will usually contact those people who will help them in the things of God. They meet with friendly overseers. I owe to some dear men who are now in glory some of the happiest experiences of my Christian life. I well remember that man who seemed to know everything about the Bible. He was a walking encyclopedia, and as soon as the meeting was over, we clambered around this man, and he gave us some lovely touches from the Scripture. Mark, I've come to see that they were not so profound, but to us at that time, it was help from God. And the man's heart was filled with joy because he was able to minister to us as young men. He was a friendly overseer. Now you brethren doing overseeing work, just remember this. A little friendliness will go a long way. There's no need for a man who is keeping the truth of God to be abrupt and unmannerly. Remember, the Spirit of God will make a man a gentleman. Don't you think for one moment by ill manners that you're faithful. You're not. You're doing despite to the Lord of grace. My brethren, behave mannerly. And don't forget that will be attractive to those people who are rather timid about the movements, the first movements in divine things. The first advantage to remain on the estate of worth was to meet a friendly overseer. The second one was suitable association. Young men and maidens. And they're all under the commands of the master, and they're showing sympathetic attitude towards her. Can you see how this must have warmed the heart of one who felt very much a stranger amidst orthodox Hebrews? I do thank God for suitable association. Are you sure, dear child of God, listen to me tonight, that you have it? I'll never forget my early experiences when I began to consider this matter of church fellowship. How could I continue in that membership when there were men in the membership blaspheming the name of Christ? I was only a few months saved. I could hardly believe my eyes. I thank God for it because it awoke my interest in the matter of fellowship. I've learned that I must gather with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. I hope that though, dear child of God, ignoring this important question, for remember the Lord of grace as others in his harvest field, and you'll find that the fellowship of saints is absolutely sublime, one of the best things you can meet this side of glory. Anything else? Yes. She found prepared refreshment. On the estate of Boaz, she found a friendly overseer. She found suitable association. And she found refreshment. Small wonder she was prepared to listen to that command, go not to glean in another field. There was everything provided for her advantage. The young men had drawn water, and so she was refreshed. How about it, you young brethren? Are you drawing water to refresh searching souls? Now you're not leaving it to every other brother, are you? Now, let me be provocative. It's time that some of the younger men awoke to the responsibilities and prepare something for the refreshment of others. You've enjoyed refreshment for many years yourself. Now you know the tables are going to turn. You must refresh others. But we haven't the good old brethren nowadays that we used to have. Well, God didn't intend you to have the good old brethren forever. God intended you to listen to those old brethren that you would be fitted to minister to other younger people in your time. I well remember talking to one man. He was thrilled because God worked amongst the young people. I said to him, you know, your young people's work has come to an end. What? I said, your young people's work has come to an end. He almost turned me out of the house. In 6 weeks, he found out that it was true. I said, look, these people are not going to remain young forever. They're going to move on in the things of God. And that's how it should be. That's why you can't set a condition, as unfortunately some of the Lord's people are seeking to do. My brethren, we must move on with God. Enough about that. Now, Can you see something about the harvest field as representing searching for the food of your soul? Can you see something in the estate, the divine principles about your movements in church life? Have I been too obscure? You don't want me to speak more plainly? Now, what about mealtime? Ah, my brethren, you have a lovely foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper. You are exaggerating.
I know.
Just look at verse 14 with me. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime. I must stop.
Mealtime? Are you developing the technique of coming to the meeting spot on?
Oh my, there's a lot of people now. They can't afford to spend very much time in the meetings. Just come right on the hour.
My brethren, it's not fitting for your own composure and the composure of others. Do give some time beforehand. At mealtime, after all, time is time. If some of us treated our ordinary employment as we treat the things of God, well, we would have become, in the modern terms, redundant. No, brethren, it will not do. At mealtime, come thou hither.
What did she find? Three things upon him.
First, provision. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And you'll notice he reached her parched corn. Now, let's sort it out. Parched corn. Corn is always a symbol of the manhood of the Lord. John chapter 12. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Ah, but wait, it's parched corn. It's felt the heat of the fire. There's your Lord, the true man, going through the sufferings of the cross.
He reached a parched corn, but it's barley harvest time.
Ah, it's the old corn of the land. So you have a type of resurrection. As he hands this young woman the parched corn, you have in it a symbol of the manhood of the Lord, his sufferings upon the cross, and his triumphant resurrection.
And the vinegar? What is the vinegar?
The sour wine. That which was used for laboring classes to refresh them in spheres like this. So the first thing she had at mealtime was provision, parched corn and vinegar, pointers to the emblems that are set before us in our remembrance of Christ, the bread and the wine. What lovely symbols to convey to our hearts precious truths about our blessed Redeemer. What else did she find? Note, communion. She sat beside the reapers. Would you believe it? A Moabitish damsel sitting in the midst of Hebrews and Mark of the royal tribe. She sat beside the reapers. The grace of the Lord of the harvest permeates the conditions of mealtime. And that, brethren, is borne out in 1 Corinthians, the bread which we break. And don't forget, the we there is not the we of a clerical caste. It's a we of the body of Christ. We have communion in his blessed presence. Provision, communion. What else? One little thing, a life clause. And he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed. Satisfaction. There's always abundance in the presence of the Lord of grace. Dear saint of God before me tonight, have you responded to the Lord's command, this do in remembrance of me? Have you given it serious condition and consideration? I sincerely hope that my remarks tonight will provoke you to do so.
For remember, there's nothing to equal the lovely experience of the presence of Christ. How sweet, how sacred is the place where Christ adorns the chamber. All hearts find deep satisfaction in him. The Lord grant that we might know it more and more. I leave the meditation with you in all its simplicity. The book of Ruth, although written centuries ago, has its message for the child of God of the present time. I sincerely hope that we shall all have this normal spiritual experience for his glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we bless thee for the riches of thy grace and for all that thou hast so lovingly wrought for us. We praise thee for the way thou hast given us guidance. Thou who art the God of all grace, dost give thy people guidance. We praise thee for the scripture that we have read tonight. Grant that we all consider it seriously and dispense with any elements of imagination, but compare what has been said with the teaching that is found in the later part of thy divine revelation, so that we move onward with thee. O Lord, to thee we commit the meditation and ask that thou wilt grant to us the help that we need at this hour. And so we commit ourselves to thee again. Bless us, Father, as we journey homeward, and shelter us with thy presence during the hours of darkness. The many problems that thy people have, graciously answer. Undertake for thy saints, for thou hast said, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall make straight thy path. We give thee thanks, O Lord, as we commit all matters into thy hands again, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Thank you.